In the New Testament, we're going to read from John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19. And we're going to read the verses from verse 28 onwards. And they're on page 1090. 1090 in grown-up language. John chapter 19, verse 18. And it's on page 1090 in the Chapel Bibles. They crucified Jesus and two others with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. May the Lord bless that reading from his word. Tonight I want to draw your attention to the incident at the end of chapter 19 of John's Gospel, where we read about a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And what we read is in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Our series, and this is the fourth in our series, the rest are available on the internet if you want to listen to them at our website, The Shadow of the Cross. That's the study, The Shadow of the Cross, and we come to the fourth of these, How the Shadow of the Cross Fell Across the Path of Joseph of Arimathea. Let me remind you what we mean by the shadow of the cross. There were many people affected by the cross of Christ, even as the events of that first Christian Easter were unfolding, and we've taken the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, as our first study. We saw that despite his hand-washing, it's nothing to do with me attitude, he could never actually get rid of the effect upon his life as Calvary's cross cast its shadow over his life. And likewise, but in a much better way, the cross cast its shadow on the dying thief the rest of his life. He knew peace with God. Well, that was an hour or two. But for all eternity, the Lord promised he would be in heaven with him. And then Herod, we thought about him last week. He was the king who wanted to meet Jesus for a long time. He was affected. He mocked the Saviour to his eternal cost. And our fourth example is Joseph. He's a man we only meet in these last few verses before the resurrection, at the end of each of the four Gospels. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. We put together what Matthew, Mark, Luke and John say about Joseph, and we gather quite a story, a picture of him. The first thing is that he was a rich man. He was a rich man, you can tell, because he had his own grave, his sepulchre carved out in the stone of the hillside, but we're told he was a rich man. Now, the Bible says it's hard for those who have riches. Jesus said this after an interview with a young man who had lots of possessions and went away very sorrowfully when Jesus told him he had to give them up. It's hard for them that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you might ask, what is rich? What does it mean these days? It's not easy to say. A man with a salary of over £100,000 a year, you'd say, well, that's fairly rich. He may have a huge mortgage, lots of financial commitments, and people constantly after him for money. Whereas a man who earns half that sum may have enough to live on, a good amount tucked away in savings, and he may never have to worry about money matters. So what is rich? It's all very comparative, isn't it? And it's complicated. So it's not necessarily having millions in the bank or vast investments. The sort of person Jesus was speaking about was a man or a woman with a very comfortable lifestyle, nothing much to worry about. And Jesus was warning that you can be too comfortable. You're not very likely to think about your spiritual poverty if you haven't got any need and everything is very comfortable. Jesus certainly saw that not many rich people, not many contented, comfortable people would take life seriously enough to be concerned about what really matters. What is your life worth in the sight of God, and what will happen when this life ends? The second thing we notice about him was that he was a disciple. We read that this man was a disciple of Jesus. And he was a disciple who came to Pilate to ask a favour. So Joseph of Arimathea didn't suddenly materialise, even though we've only got him in the last few verses of the penultimate chapter the Gospels. He didn't suddenly come from nowhere. We don't read about him anywhere else apart from these closing verses of the chapter before the resurrection in all four Gospels. He came from Arimathea. Nobody knows quite where that was, but the biggest guess, the most popular one, is that it was a town north of Jerusalem, which is now known as Ramathaim Zophim. But he was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples who followed him everywhere, who were also known as apostles. Well, he wasn't one of those, but Jesus also had a number of men and women who were won for the gospel during his earthly life. And these were also disciples. It simply meant they'd heard Jesus preach and teach in Galilee or Judea, which I mentioned. Arimathea was thought to be in Judea. And they responded to the gospel. Joseph was a man who Luke's account tells us was waiting for the kingdom of God. And not all the Jews were particularly religious at that time, but Joseph was. He knew the Old Testament scriptures and he longed for the fulfillment of the prophecies that a saviour would come to rescue Israel. He thought, like so many like-minded Jews, that this would be political. It would involve the overthrow of Israel's enemies, and at the same time it would restore God's favour. He was religious, but he knew most of his fellow Jews were not as serious in their faith, and he wanted God to step in. He wanted the Messiah to come. He believed the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah would come and would lead a revival of godliness and truth in Israel. But you know, that's not enough. Even now it's not enough. Jesus told Joseph's friend, I presume that Nicodemus was his friend, they were on the same council together and they had the same belief. He told Nicodemus he must be born again. It's not enough that you're a religious man, that you go to the synagogue. It's not enough that you go to church, that you believe even the things that you hear in church. Are you committed to Christ? You need to be born again. And Joseph also heard the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it made sense to him. Jesus was teaching that he was the answer to man's deepest need, that he could change your life, give you the certainty that you were saved, and that you were forgiven all your sins. And by the power of God in his heart, he believed that. Joseph became a disciple. He didn't follow Jesus round the Middle East on a daily basis, but he sought to live for Christ in his daily life. It meant he knew the truth that Jesus taught, that you must deny self, take up the cross daily and follow him. He knew that that was what Jesus required. We're told he was an honourable man. He's described as a counsellor. That is, he was a member of the council of the Sanhedrin. This was a religious council composed of Pharisees and Sadducees. I often wonder how they managed to live together, because the Pharisees added to the scriptures, the Sadducees took away from the scriptures. But they still formed this council together, I suppose because with the Romans as their enemy, they decided that together was better. Some writers think that Joseph was a Pharisee. Others say he was a Sadducee. I think probably a Pharisee. In addition to holding an official position on this ruling religious Jewish council, he's described as a just man. This can mean justified, but the gospel writers here are describing his standing in society, not just with God, but just as far as his neighbours saw him. He was an honest person. He was also an honourable man. You could depend on him. People respected him. He was just, and he was religious. But the great danger is that you might think that's enough to get you to heaven, enough to please God. He was also a disciple. Well, that gives us a lot more hope. But there are some, you know, described as disciples who were still not right with God. You can be a good person, but in God's eyes you're still unrighteous because you're trusting in your own goodness your own efforts, your moral strength and character. You like being known as being just and honest and fair, but that doesn't make you a Christian. A disciple? Well, are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your goodness and fairness and church going, or have you been converted? Are you born again? Joseph was one who waited for the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds like someone who took his Christian life seriously. But you know, it's a bit like being a decent pagan, which could be you, for all I know. Someone who dislikes bad language, doesn't like dishonesty, would love to see everyone going to church, but someone who's never actually been saved. You've never really repented of your sin. You've never been converted. There's a mystery about this whole concept of conversion. When I was young, everybody knew what it meant. It meant you've become a Christian, that God had performed a work in your heart and changed you. That's what conversion was. It's what it still is. But people get it all mixed up with deciding to be a Muslim, or deciding to be a Jew, or deciding to be a Christian or a Catholic or whatever. No, conversion is the real thing. It's God at work in your heart, changing you. And it's possible for you to be like Joseph, wanting the kingdom of God. You'd like to see everybody living decent lives, going to church and being good to each other. You don't like bad language, you don't like dishonesty, but you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You're so close, and yet so far. What was missing? He'd heard the gospel. How did he do that? Well, all the Pharisees heard the gospel because they were always there whenever Jesus spoke. He called his disciples together and crowds came and joined them. But the Pharisees generally were there in the crowd as well, not because they wanted to be saved, but because they wanted to catch him out in some way. Well, I don't think Joseph was like that. He came along, and at first maybe he was as sceptical as everybody else, but he'd seen the big difference, and he made his choice. But he was still missing something. And it was when the shadow of the cross was cast upon Joseph of Arimathea that his life really changed. And for you, you can know all about Jesus, you can know all about his love and his mercy, but has the shadow of the cross been cast upon you? I was listening to Dr. Peter Masters earlier on, and he used an illustration from many, many years ago. He said that he was getting on a train, and he got into a compartment in the days when you had compartments on trains, and he sat down in a corner with a book he wanted to read in the hour or two that he had. And then a family got in and came in the carriage and sat with him, and they talked and talked and talked. And he said that what they were talking about was the entertainment business. They were all interested in the latest film stars and pop stars and actors, and they knew everything about them. He said he was amazed to hear these people talk about this singer and that actor, and they knew their names, they knew their ages. All this family were able to share together their intimate knowledge of these people. But he said one thing was absolutely clear: they didn't know them. They'd never met them. These stars wouldn't know them if they met them in the street. And Dr. Masters said, that's the difference. You can know all about Jesus. You can know all about the wonderful things he did. You can gather to yourself all the information, but you need to know him. You need to come to a personal knowledge of him. That's what it means to be born again. What was missing then with Joseph of Arimathea? Well, so far the shadow of the cross hadn't been cast upon him. John puts it so simply. He says, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Joseph was a secret disciple. And I have to tell you, that really doesn't work. You can't be a secret disciple. You can, but it's like being in a war where you're not on one side or the other and both sides shoot at you. If you try to be a secret disciple, you listen to the gospel and you believe it, don't you? I'm sure you do. You believe it's true. You look at the world and all its boasting and you've definitely decided that's not what you want. You don't want this world and all its bragging. You've decided you don't want that for yourself or your family. And it comes to standing out from the crowd, telling people at work you now belong to Jesus Christ, telling friends that you're a Christian now, you believe and have trusted in the Saviour. Well, no, not yet. I'm not ready to do that yet. Well, it means you've never really come to Christ. You can be a secret disciple. You could even perhaps be saved and be a secret disciple, but sooner or later you're going to have to come out, as they say, and confess Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus was not ashamed of us. He took on all the enemies you can imagine. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. How could I be ashamed of Jesus? It comes down to a matter of commitment. Are you committed to Christ? Well, if not, who are you committed to? You can be committed to your own interests. That'll see you through a little way, but not very long. You can be committed to your family. Well, you won't have them forever. You could be committed to a cause, a good cause, but it's only here on this earth. Are you committed to Christ? To the one who loved you and gave himself on the cross to save you? Jesus taught that if you are a person who says, "Yeah, I am a Christian, but I'm not going to tell anybody I'm a Christian," he says, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Sounds a bit tough. No, he's calling us out and saying, no, if you want to be a real Christian, be a real Christian. Consider all the people in the world tonight who are suffering because they belong to Christ. Those who are they're having their toenails torn out by tormentors. They're having the most inconceivable tortures brought to bear upon them because they're Christians. And they're being separated from their families and they're being hounded because they're Christians. And you're ashamed of Jesus? Now, Joseph of Arimathea was proud to be a Jew. There's nothing wrong with that. He was a good, genuine Jew, and he was a member of the elite council. But he was scared. He feared what they would say if he said he was a Christian. Who are you scared of? He attended a lot of the Lord's teaching. That was quite acceptable because many of the Pharisees and Sadducees found the Lord refreshingly different. And they appreciated his faithfulness to Scripture. They couldn't catch him out there. It was okay to approve of parts of what Jesus was saying. It made a lot of sense. But if Joseph joined the ranks of true believers, what would the Jews say? He was like Peter, who stepped out of the boat when he wanted to join Jesus walking on the water. But what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, and he looked at the storm, and he felt the wind blowing, and he listened and he thought, "This is impossible," and he started to sink. The sheer impossibility of walking on the water, but the Lord stepped in and took him by the hand. Now Joseph was too concerned about the storm he would stir up, the wind and the waves of ridicule and anger by his friends. But Jesus took him by the hand in an extraordinary way. It was when Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary and the shadow of the cross was cast upon the road and the life of Joseph of Arimathea. What was the effect of the shadow of the cross? Something happened to Joseph that day. Something that you need. Perhaps he felt the shame. Perhaps it was Nicodemus. He saw how Nicodemus, this Pharisee and ruler of the Jews like himself, was just beginning to show some small allegiance to Christ. It wasn't very much. Nicodemus was himself under pressure from both sides. He came to Jesus by night. Could be a number of reasons for that, but presumably one of them was it was better for him to come when no one was looking. And he asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus came straight out with it. Nicodemus, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. But any feeling of urgency and twinges of conscience were countered by the scorn of the Pharisees. Especially on one occasion in John chapter 7, the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus. But those officers found, strangely, they couldn't arrest him. For one thing, his friends, his followers, were all around him. And another thing was his preaching. They couldn't resist the things he was saying. Are you also deceived? Asked the Pharisees. Never man spake like this man, said those officers. The Pharisees sneered at them. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law, they're cursed. Nicodemus said to them, that's he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Joseph knew Nicodemus was on the verge of confessing Christ before men. But he just couldn't bring himself to do it. And then the shadow of the cross was cast upon Joseph. He saw how the Pharisees watched on gleefully as the priests and then Pilate condemned our Saviour to crucifixion. He was one of the few, possibly the only man, we read, he did not consent to the death of Jesus. Well, in his own way, that was standing out. It was a little way. It was quite courageous for him. Maybe that's what you need. Just that little bit of courage. If you can't tell somebody, I'm a fully committed Christian, at least tell them you've been in a church where you've been listening to the Bible, and that's what you chose to do on a Sunday. That's a start. Then they'll ask you why. Before you know where you are, you'll be telling them you believe that Jesus is the only Saviour. But do you? Do you believe that? Have you come to faith in Christ? Here was this man. He was outvoted, and he saw something of the majesty of Christ as he allowed himself to have a crown of thorns rammed into his head, his divinely royal brow. He was led out to Calvary's hill. He watched on, Joseph, as priests and soldiers and people mocked him. Being a strict Jew, maybe the Old Testament prophecies came back to his troubled mind. Why, this Saviour Christ would be mocked. It says so. He would be asked why he didn't save himself if he were God's son. That's the very thing they're saying and asking. He would pray for his persecutors. He would die with the criminals, as the Old Testament foretold. It was all there. Even the soldiers gambling for his clothes was foretold in the scriptures. It was all there. And the shadow of the cross was cast upon Joseph. The secret disciple found God-given courage, a newfound loyalty, and committed himself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. Why not you? He begged Pontius Pilate, let me go and take and bury the body of Jesus. Well, that was coming out. To go to this Roman governor and say, yes, I'm a Pharisee. Yes, I'm one of the council. I want to take the body of Jesus and take care of it. He approached the cross. Probably the cross was already taken out of the ground. The two thieves had had their legs broken, but not Jesus, because the Old Testament said he wouldn't. He was still fastened by the nails, and they weren't little nails from Robert Dias. These were massive iron nails through his hands and his feet. And Joseph tenderly, and I'm sure tearfully, removed those nails from the torn flesh of the Saviour, his Saviour. And he lifted Jesus' body to take it to the tomb. And he wasn't alone, as he carried, with some help, to his own sepulchre, a new tomb hewn out in the rock in preparation for the day that he would die, now put to far more glorious use, a noble use. Nicodemus was there with him. He was no longer that secret disciple. He joined Joseph at the sepulchre with precious spices. He brought myrrh and aloes, which together they lovingly bound to Jesus Christ's body as they wound lined bandages around him. What they hadn't yet realized was that Christ had a new body now, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're his arms and legs. We're his brow. We're his fingers. We're his toes. We're the body of Jesus, the members of his body. And Nicodemus and Joseph became members of that body as they cared for the body of Jesus. The shadow of the cross had been cast upon the lives of two secret, no longer, disciples. Well, are you any sort of disciple? Now is the time to call upon his name before it's too late. Stand out from the crowd. We sing a hymn, in fact we shall, "Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star." Well, let's turn to that closing.